We continue our studies in the book of Revelation, and as I have been reading and rereading this book of Revelation, I am more and more convinced of the tremendous need for us Christians to redeem the time and buy up every opportunity we have of reaching our present generation with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In our last lesson, we were dealing with the sixth trumpet. You remember these trumpets were the judgments of God upon the earth and upon men. And when we come to the sixth trumpet, the end of chapter 9, we had a terrible trumpet. I mean a terrible judgment. And this one is against men. You have the four angels who were prepared to do this very thing, and the army of over 200 million. And you remember that they slew one-third of men on the earth. That's one-third of the population. And by the way, again, may I remind you, in two of these judgments, one in chapter 6, verse 8, and this one here in chapter 9, verse 15, where we have the first one, one-quarter of the inhabitants of the earth was destroyed, and here we have one-third. That means the two judgments cover one-half of the population of the earth. And here you have the preparation for the slaughter. It's a terrible thing, and it looks very, very much like atomic warfare. But the sad thing is, the terrible thing about it is, when we come to the end of the chapter, we read, "They repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils or idols of gold and silver and brass and stone of wood, who can neither see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." There's absolutely no manifestation of real repentance. Wouldn't you think that if people who have rejected the grace of God and now are under the judgments of God, and by the way, they know where the judgments come from, and they blaspheme the God of heaven, and they refuse to repent. They've been blinded by Satan, and they worship demons, and they're full of murders and sorceries and fornication and thefts, this outbroken sins of society. I say it's a terrible thing. Now, when we come to chapter 10, into chapter 11, 14, that we have a parenthesis. That is, he leaves this question of the blowing of the trumpets, for when you come to chapter 11, verse 15, you have the blowing of the seventh trumpet. And he stops in between the blowing of the sixth and the seventh trumpet to give us another picture. Or should I say, we have an angel and what he has to say, the declaration he makes, and talks about the mystery of God being finished. And then John is told to eat the book, and so on. Here we have as if God was preparing John for what he was going to see in the future. And there had to be a preparation for this. And the possibility is that he also has a picture of Israel before us, especially in chapter 11. Now let me read the first three verses of chapter 10. And here we have the angel and the book. "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. His face was as it were the sun, his feet as pillars of fire. He had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right hand on the sea and his left foot on the earth. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the scene upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. There should be no longer any delay." Now, may you just stop here for a moment on these first six or seven verses. First of all, concerning the angel and the book. Some of the expositors of Revelation claim that this is the angel of the covenant, dealing with Israel, of course. Now, I don't know whether one should say it is the angel of the covenant, except to say that there are a great many angels spoken of in Revelation, and rightly so. For you remember, the angels have been given the responsibility of judgment, or they become the agents of the judgments of God. You remember our Lord spoke of that in Matthew chapter 13. The angels are the ones who come for the harvest. But whoever this angel was or is, he was a mighty one. And the description here reveals his might and his authority over the earth and over the sea. He stood with one foot on the earth and one on the sea, and he spoke with authority. And what John heard, he was told not to write. We don't know what he said. John was forbidden to write it. But we do have a declaration from this angel in verses 4 down through verse 7. Having told him not to write this, and he swore by the one who was the creator, who created all things, as you have it in verse 6. And verse 6 ends, that there should be time no longer, or there should be no more delay. He swears by the eternal God, there'll be no more delay. He's not talking about the end of time, except that man's day has come to an end. From the time of the making or the creating of Adam and Eve, and then when they sinned, and starting it at Genesis chapter 4 with Cain and Abel, and following right through the history of man, man has done just about what he wanted to do. Do you remember the Apostle Paul spoke of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, when he spoke of not being judged by man's day? This is a day when man does exactly what he wants to do, and it's ending in judgment. It ends in rebellion against God, as we had at the end of chapter 9. They repented not. Man's day is at an end. The professing church is in ruin. Now, the real church of Christ is in heaven with our Lord. But there's still a great church on earth, a professing church, a church without Christ, a world church, and it's in ruin. And the world is a wreck. So we find it's time for the completion of God's purpose for the earth in judgment. You know, it's an amazing thing. We can smash the atoms, we can circle the earth, we can go to the moon. We're talking about putting now men on Mars. But there's one thing man has not been able to do through the centuries, not even today, and that is bring peace on earth. In our lifetime, in the past 50 or more, 50 to 75 years, shall I say, there has been nothing else but war someplace on earth. Peace has run away from us. In 1914 down through the fall of 18, we had a war to prevent wars. Then we had the Second World War. And now we still have war going on. And we've had war ever since. And as I'm talking to you, you're having a tremendous upheaval in the Near East. And people are asking, what in the world's going to happen next? I say it's an amazing thing. There's one thing that man can't seem to get to, and that is peace. It just seems to flee from him. International peace, national peace. Can I add personal peace? There can be no peace without righteousness. Now, let me suggest this to you again. Now, I don't mind repeating things. As Isaiah 32 says, the work of righteousness is peace. And our Lord in Isaiah chapter 9 is called the Prince of Peace. And there cannot be the impossibility of being any real lasting peace on earth without the Savior. Whether it be among nations, kingdoms, or may I say in your own personal heart, there can be no real, settled, lasting peace in your own heart as an individual without being joined to the Savior. And our Lord, you remember, he could say, My peace I give unto you. In the world you shall have tribulation, but in me you'll have peace. He's the God of peace. He's the one who made peace. He's the one who preached peace. He's the one who wants to give you personal peace. And as Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see here, it says, the angel, this mighty angel, said, there's going to be no more delay. The time for the completion of God's purpose for the earth in judgment is about to take place. That's why we have this little parenthesis, because you remember starting in at the end of chapter 11, we come into the blowing of the seventh trumpets. And then we have in chapters 12 and 13, it takes up the whole world worshiping a beast. And then you have the pouring out of the vials of God's wrath upon men, carrying you right down through the end of chapter 18, where you have the destruction of Babylon. And all the way through this book of Revelation, you will notice, he takes you right to the end, and then he backtracks and begins to talk to his servant John, or he wants to reveal something to us, or he wants to encourage those who shall be in the tribulation who will stand for God. Though it means suffering and death, but he encourages them by these parentheses, as we have it here in the book of Revelation. So we have it right here between chapters 10:1 through 11:14. Another parenthesis where we have the angel revealing to John these things. Now let me go on into verse 7. In verse 6 says, There shall be no more delay, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now, what is the mystery of God which is to be finished? You know, when you come to your Bible, there are a number of mysteries, not mysterious things, but mystery. Now, a mystery in the New Testament is something that was not revealed in the Old Testament. You find this, of course, in the book of Matthew chapter 13. You have the mystery of the kingdom of heaven and so on. You have the mystery of Israel's blindness. For over 1900 years, Israel has been blinded through unbelief. You find this in Romans chapter 11, the mystery of Israel's blindness. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And then there is the church as a mystery hidden in God from past ages, as you find in Ephesians chapter 3. And one could go on concerning these different mysteries. Now, here's the one. The mystery of God is finished. Now, I wonder what this mystery is. Personally, in view of the context, I would say, down through the centuries, God has been silent. His people have suffered. Many have been martyred. They've been opposed. They've been torn to pieces. They've been beheaded. They've suffered down through the centuries, and God has never seemed to interfere. In fact, the man of the world oftentimes says, why doesn't God do something? In fact, the man of the world says, when nations go to war, why doesn't God do something and step in and stop this thing? I've had men over and over again say, why doesn't your God do something? If your God is sovereign, if he's all-powerful, if he's the omnipotent God, why doesn't he do something? Why doesn't he stop all this carnage and this suffering and sorrow and death? My friend, listen. God didn't start those wars. Men did that. Every war has been started by men. And down through the centuries, the people of God have been the object of the opposition of nations, of individuals, and so on. And God hasn't even stepped in. When one thinks of the first three centuries of this era, when we think of the tens of thousands of Christians who were killed, either by burning or by being beheaded or by being thrust through with darts or being torn to pieces by wild animals, and God didn't do a thing, apparently. And God has allowed his people to suffer all down through the centuries. And this is a great mystery. Why doesn't God step in? My friend, God is always on time. Why doesn't God come down today? Here in the city where I live, the city where you live, there are those who blaspheme the God of heaven. They have no time, no room, no thought for God. Nor do they have any time for his people. Why doesn't God do something? My friend, I'm so glad he doesn't. The reason why the judgments of God have not fallen upon man is because God still loves people, and he wants them to be saved. But how long will God wait for man to turn to him? And the prophet Isaiah, remember, informed us that if men spurn the grace and love of God, then they're going to know the person of God through his judgments. Now, that doesn't mean that they're going to recognize him as Lord, but they're going to know who it is that pours out the judgment upon them. And now the angel says, the time is to be delayed no longer. The purpose of God now is going to come to an end as far as the earth is concerned, and the mystery of God is to be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. So you have this in verse 7. God has been silent through the centuries, but now there's a change, and he's going to completely vindicate his people. I was thinking of that verse again in Acts chapter 17. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul was speaking to the philosophical Athenians in Athens? These pagans, with all their philosophy, they were still pagans. And Paul says, the times of this ignorance God winked at. That is, from the fall of Adam right through to the cross, God allowed men, their nations, to go their own way. But now there's a change, and God commands all men everywhere to repent. Now the appeal is to the individual, not to the nations. And why does God command all men to repent? Because he hath set apart a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. I come right back to this scripture, which you have mentioned so many times in the book of Revelation, the fact that the resurrection of Christ is God's guarantee of salvation to everyone who puts their trust in the Savior. But he's also the guarantee of judgment to those who reject him. And now 1900 years have gone by, and he's allowed himself to be rejected. Thank God he has saved thousands upon thousands upon thousands of precious sinners. But now the time has come for it to be finished, and God's going to move and complete the job he started. Now, starting in at verse 8 through 11, we have God dealing with John. And I want you to mark these verses 8 to 11. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went to the angel and said to him, give me the book. And he said to me, take it and eat it up. It shall make thy belly bitter. It shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. It was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said to me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. May I just say a word here? The obedience of John. The angel said, I want you to eat this little book. It'll be sweet to your taste. It'll be bitter when it gets into your stomach. Eat the book. One is reminded of Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Jeremiah is told to do the same thing. In Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 8 through chapter 3, verse 3, Ezekiel is told to do the same thing. And if I may add 119 Psalm, verse 11, do you remember? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. It's taking the word of God and making it your own. You remember our Lord spoke of this in John chapter 6, 49 to 50. It's a question of making the truth of God real to your own heart. And I'm going to close with that little thought to you today. As you read the Word of God day by day, will you make it your own? It's God communicating to you His precious truth. Why don't you make it your own? If God speaks, it must be true. Will you believe it? And if God says that if you put your trust in Me, I will not only forgive you your sins, but declare you to be righteous in My presence, believe it. Make it your own. And declare before men, this is what God says about you. And thank God He's never turned one away yet. And He can take you, my friend, and transform you into a real child of God if you'll just put your trust in Him.